If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me, please, to the book in the New Testament of 2 Peter. The book of 2 Peter. And I want to read for your hearing verses 1 through 9. 2 Peter, chapter number 3, verses 1 through 9. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I have chosen for a text, verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. I want to speak this morning on the subject, don't be ignorant. Now, while that might seem a little caustic for a Sunday morning sermon, and why it seems a little rough on the edges, it is scriptural. Verse 8 says, beloved, be not ignorant. And if God said that, he meant it. Be not ignorant. The subject of the passage in this particular section of God's Word is the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth and the judgment that is to follow. Please notice again some of the reading. He says in verse number 2 that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets. Now, not all of the holy prophets spoke of the second coming of Christ, but there were some who did. Two particular Old Testament books you ought to read sometime is the book of Joel and the book of Malachi. Both speak graphically of the return of Jesus Christ. And then you get over into the New Testament, the apostles and the followers of the Lord. You read what Peter has to say. Even in this third chapter, verse number 12, Peter says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And as you try to get into the book of Revelation, you have to cross the threshold book, which is the little book of Jude. And Jude even said, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on this earth. Now, in verses 3 and 4, there will come a time in the last days when people will deny the fact of Christ's return to this earth. And the basis of their argument will be this element of time. In other words, their argument will be this: if he has not returned after 6,000 years, then that simply means he'll never come in the future. He says in verse number 3, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. And this is what they're going to say: where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, that particular verse is not talking about the beginning of time. It's talking about the beginning of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth. And they're going to say, the world's just been going like it has been going since the beginning of creation. Now, that's a very foolish thing to say, because it has not been going just like that without any intervals. What do you think happened in Noah's day when all the population of the earth perished in the waters of destruction? What do you think happened in Lot's day when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by God from fire from heaven? Things have not continued as they were, but the scoffers will say, the world just going like it's always gone. And then they pick up on Brother Noah in verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth was standing out of the water and in the water. And incidentally, that's pre-creation. This earth was enveloped with water before God brought beauty out of chaos. And the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. But you see, even in Noah's day, my dear friends, the earth was covered with water after 40 days of rain. Rain 40 days and 40 nights. And it wasn't just a little localized flood of water running down the streets. It covered the mountaintops and the mountain peaks. So the foolishness of scoffers who try to discredit the Word of God by saying, if it hadn't happened in 6,000 years, it's not going to happen. But he does say here in verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. This has been a mistreated verse of Scripture. There are those who do not believe that Christ is going to establish a 1,000-year reign of righteousness on this earth. And this is the verse they always go to. They always say, well, 1,000 years with the Lord is of the day, and one day with the Lord is of 1,000 years, and the kingdom's going on now, and there's not going to be a literal 1,000-year period. I want you to notice that verse, though it's not the one I'm speaking on. I'm speaking on the first part of it, but I need to make a comment about it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord. It is not the little word is. It is the little word as. Do you see that? You say, well, now what's the difference in is and as? Go back to school. He does not say that 1,000 years is a day with the Lord, or a year is 1,000 years with the Lord. He says it is as 1,000 years. You know, if you take that literally and try and say 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years, you're really going to have problems understanding a lot of things that happen in the Scriptures. How many times and how many days were involved when the Israelites marched around Jericho? 7 days, you say? Oh, no, couldn't be 7 days, because a day is 1,000 years. They marched around it 7,000 years. You know, if people would just use their noggin, that happens to be that chunk of flesh on your shoulders today, the noggin, the head, they'd come to a lot more understanding, I believe, of truth. But here's what we're following up. The scoffers are saying this, and the scoffers are saying that. But Peter follows up the statement and this argument in verses 9 and 10, the beginning of each verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, verse 9 and verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will happen. It will occur. Now, again, verse 8, I choose as my text, don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. He says this to saints. He calls them beloved. It means His congregation is made up of Christian people, those who knew the Lord. He calls them beloved people. And He says it about four different times. He says it in verse 1, this second epistle, beloved. Look at verse 8, but beloved. Look at verse 14, wherefore, beloved. Look at verse 17, you therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, and so forth. So God's people obviously can be ignorant. It is God's people He's talking to when He says, be not ignorant. You know, I was ignorant many years of my ministry, the early part of my ministry, concerning the sovereignty of God. Had someone back then said, Dan, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? I would have, without delay, said, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I didn't know anything about the sovereignty of God. I thought, and I preached, that God has done everything that He can do. That in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you on the cross, He's done everything He can do. If anything happens after that, you're going to have to do something. And I would compel men and women to come to Christ to complete that. I would say, you know what, if the Lord made a check out to you for eternal life, you've got to endorse it. I mean, if you don't endorse it, it's not any good. But one day, I began to see the sovereignty of God. Well, where were you, Dan, the earlier part? I was dumb. And if you're not careful, my dear friends, if you'll be honest, sometimes we look at things we used to believe in that's so stupid we believe them. But today we've come to know the truth. And that period of not knowing is called ignorance. There's a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge and understanding. But stupidity is loving to have it that way and proud of it. You see, the unsaved are stupid. Why would you say that, Brother Kozar? Because of verse number 5. For this, talking about the scoffers, for this they willingly are ignorant. It is one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to be proud of it. When you're proud of it, it's stupidity. There's a difference between the two. Now, the Apostle Paul frequently warned about believers being ignorant in his epistles. And I want to take some of these statements, some of his statements, in rebuking ignorance. Number one, don't be ignorant about providence. Don't be ignorant about providence. Romans chapter 1, verse number 13. And you can turn to these. I want to give you a moment to do so because these are the words of Paul as he's speaking and writing letters to those in the various churches. Don't be ignorant about providence. In Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. And aren't you glad for the commas? If the commas were not there, he would be saying, I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. But when you put the commas there, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let. And that word let, in this particular case, using it the King James way that was translated, means hindered. I was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. He's writing now to the Gentiles at Rome. If you change that up, not changing any of the content of it up, but the wording of it up, it would come out something like this. Now, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purpose to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles, but I was hindered. I was hindered. Paul relates how he planned to visit Rome. He wanted to go to Rome many times before he ever got the opportunity to go there. He wanted to go and preach the gospel in Rome. But God would not let him. This did not devastate Paul because he understood God's providence. What is providence? There are several definitions. This one suits me. I share it with you. Providence is the execution in time of what God planned in eternity past. Providence is the execution in time of what God promised in the past. It is not luck. It is not fate. It is the controlling aspect of God's will. There are times when God permits, but there are times when it is set in stone and nothing can change it. James, the writer, spoke of it in his epistle, and you're close to it. If you look at James chapter number 4, it's one book backwards from 2 Peter after you clear 1 Peter. James chapter number 4, verses 13 through 15. Now listen to what this writer has to say. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city. We're going to continue there a year. We're going to buy and sell and get gain. Not only do we say when we shall go, we're going to do it today or tomorrow. We plan to do that tomorrow. We plan to do that today. He also answers the question, where we shall go? We're going to go into the city. Notice how long we're going to stay. We'll continue there a year. And then what we're going to do after that, we're going to buy and sell and get rich. And this is what our plans are. He said, now you ought not to do that. That's Brother James. Look at verse 14. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say. This is the way you ought to talk, Brother James says. If the Lord will. Did you get that? If the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. When you do not properly understand the providence of God, you begin to get real loose with your plans and your preparations. Oh, this is what we're going to do. And this is when we're going to do it. Y'all don't come over to the house next week. We won't be here. We're going to be at the beach next week. We've got a lot of things planned. God said, James said, that's foolish. You just might die tonight. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have no control over that, my dear friends. So having an understanding of the providence of God is whatever we plan and whatever we do, it's a good thing to keep this in mind if the Lord will. There are many people that would have been in church today had they not died yesterday. And they planned it. We had a lady, a member of our church many, many years ago. She was a faithful attender of the service. And she was a faithful tither. And she believed in coming to Sunday school. And she'd hobble in every Sunday morning. And what a blessing she was. But this particular Sunday, she didn't hobble in because God took her. I went over to the house right after she had died. And the undertaker said, "Mr. Cozart, she's in the room there if you'd like to go in." I walked in there. And there she lay in a bed. And you know what? On the table, she had a Sunday school envelope with a tithe for her church already made out. But she couldn't be with us on that Sunday because she died a day early. But it wasn't early. It was planned before the foundation of the world. So we need to be careful how we boast and brag about our time. I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. If you don't, let me give it to you again. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant. Balaam was a false prophet. Balak was the king of Moab. And Balak hated Israel. He hated the Jewish people. And he found out that Balaam was a prophet that could be bought off. And so he said to Balaam, "I want you to curse the children of God. I want you to put a curse on them because they're our enemy and we don't like them." And Balaam tried repeatedly. And on one occasion, Balaam even opened his mouth and nothing but blessing came out of his mouth. He said, "I don't know where that came from." He was trying to curse the people of God, but could not. That's providence, my dear friend. That's the providence of God. By the way, do you remember Abraham on one occasion went down to Gerar? That's between Israel, Palestine, and Egypt. Gerar was owned by the Philistines. And there was a fellow by the name of Abimelech. Abimelech, he was the king of Gerar. And when Abraham and his wife came into town, King Abimelech looked twice at Sarah because she was a beautiful woman. And he took her, or wanted to take her, to be his own wife. And you know what? As he was about to get close to her, God stopped him and said, "She belongs to another man." And Abimelech said, "I understood that Abraham said that she was his sister." God said, "No, sir, that's not so. She's his wife." And God restrained an unsaved king from committing adultery with that woman. That's providence, my dear friend. That's providence. And we need to keep that in mind. This does not always apply when we are irresponsible. What do you mean, Brother Cozart? Let me just say a word to you. Don't ever adopt this philosophy that I'm going to cross South Broadway or I'm going to cross the old Jacksonville Highway and I don't have to look either way. If God wants to take me, He'll take me. You better not adopt that, okay? And whatever you do, don't go sleeping on the railroad tracks and say, "Now, if God wants to take me by a train, hit me. If He doesn't, I'll be all right." No, you'll be chopped liver by breakfast time. We're talking about taking things seriously, and that's what church is about. Don't be ignorant of the providence of God. Keep God in mind, whatever your plans are, if the Lord will. If the Lord will. If the Lord will. Don't be ignorant of providence. Number two, don't be ignorant about Israel's blindness. Now, if you know anything in the world about the Jewish people, Israel, if you want to call them that, as a nation, my dear friend, they're as blind as a bat when it comes to who the Messiah is. They believe the Old Testament and they herald it as the Word of God, and it is the Word of God. But they're very careful about leaking it over into the New Testament because they do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know why they believe? Because God hath put blinders on Israel. God did that. You find that in 1 Corinthians in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans 11, verse number 25. Take a moment to turn to it. Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. He says that several times. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You know why God blinded Israel? So that the Gentiles might be brought in. Incidentally, that's what we are. We're Gentiles. And God put blinders on Israel for a period of time. He did not permanently blind them. If you'll notice, he says that blindness in part is happened to Israel. They have been temporarily blinded, but there's coming a time, dear friend, when God will remove that blindness and Israel as a nation will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only Messiah. And many of them will turn by faith to Christ and be saved, Jews as well as Gentiles. I think this is what the Lord was talking about in John chapter number 10, where he made this statement. John 10, verses 15 through 16. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Now up to this point, as far as the people were aware, the sheep referred to Israel. They were the chosen people of God. They were the chosen nation of God. I lay down my life for the sheep. But watch verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That's the Gentiles. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. When we get to heaven, it's not going to be a compartment for Jews and a compartment for Gentiles. No, there'll be one fold and one shepherd. Now, to achieve that, God could have gone many different directions because He's God and has no limit on His ability. He's omnipotent. But God did that by blinding Israel. And when He put blinders on Israel, men like the Apostle Paul begin to turn to the Gentiles with the message of Christ. And God began to save Gentiles and has been saving them for the last 2,000 years. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So don't be ignorant about Israel's blindness. It's not forever. And one day, my dear friends, they'll never go to the Wailing Wall again, because the King of Kings will be present. And they'll recognize who He is and receive Him for who He is. Thirdly, don't be ignorant about professional religion. Wow. Professional religion. Form religion. Came by a church. Riding by a church. Riding by a Baptist church. Riding by a Southern Baptist church with a marquee out in front of it Friday, this past Friday. And the marquee said, ladies, line dancing. Don't be ignorant about form worship. Don't be ignorant about form and professional religion. This idea that we can do anything we want to, we've been saved and we're enjoying our Christian liberty and la, 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 la. Dear friend, I want to tell you, nothing was funny about Christ when He died on the cross. And He died for His church. And I'm here to tell you, the church ought to be very careful what it's doing today. And the practices and what is not being preached, as well as some of the things that are being preached in churches today. Don't be ignorant. So, well, oh, look how many people they have. You can go to Barnum and Bailey Three Ring Circus, and they got people there. Matter of fact, sometimes I believe they have more sense at Barnum and Bailey Circus than a lot of churches today in what they're standing for or not standing for. Now, if you didn't understand all that, maybe you'll understand this. Don't be ignorant. Don't be ignorant about professional religion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. That's what he says, Paul is writing. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the spiritual manna. They all drank the same spiritual drink. They all followed the same spiritual rock. Isn't that wonderful? But read on, verse 6. These things were for our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them were. Verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. In verse number 9. Let us tempt Christ. Neither let us tempt Christ, neither do that, as some of them tempted and were destroyed. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Paul makes it clear that the purpose, these people had the right background. They had the right age. They had all the trappings of religion. They were protected by the cloud of glory. They were spared by passing through the sea, baptized under Moses. They were. They ate the manna and they drank the water, but they lived a different life. They lived a different story. They committed adultery. They committed idolatry. They murmured against God and they rejected. It's not enough to have a form. It must come from our heart if it's accepted as good. It has to come from the heart. Don't be ignorant about professional religion. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you be ignorant. Paul said that over and over again. Paul makes it clear in verse 7 that the purpose of spiritual gifts is not for pride, but for profit and edification of the entire church. The Corinthians were gloating over their gifts, that they were spiritual because they had certain gifts. Verse number 2, Paul said, you know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. They were very proud because they were gifted people. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed. And no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Even if we say that Christ is Lord, it's by the ability of the Holy Spirit that we do that. Now, he said there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Differences in administrations, but the same Lord. Differences in operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with. Now watch this. Some 9 different gifts are given here. For to one is given the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another the word of knowledge. To another faith. To another the gifts of healing. To another, the working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But watch this. All these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And that he is not the individual receiving the gift. It is God giving the gift as he does and the way he distributes it. What am I saying? I'm saying if we're not careful, and God may have given you a gift for one thing or another thing, never get the idea that because you're gifted that you're head and shoulders taller than any other brother and sister in Christ. God did not give it for bragging purposes. He gave it for serving purposes. So don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And finally, don't be ignorant about believers who have died. Don't be ignorant about believers who have died. Take a moment to turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You see, there were many, many people who did not know the Lord. They were not religious in any sense of the word. That when their loved ones died, whether it was a wife, whether it was a son, whether it was a daughter, whether it was a friend, that terminated them forever. In other words, there was no resurrection. They did not believe that. Therefore, whenever someone died, it was a time of sorrow, and that sorrow would last for 30 days, for 60 days, for 90 days, for 100 days. Sometimes people could not even get over it because they had no hope beyond the grave. Paul said, don't be ignorant. And he's going to stress something here that's very encouraging. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Did you hear that? You ought to hear that. When a believer draws his last breath on this earth and is pronounced dead, and may I say he's not dead because of no brain activity, may I say he's not dead because his heart's not beating. I'm saying he's dead because the soul has vacated the body in which that person lived. Now, when our dear sister, Norma Keeler, died, and the members of the family, as members of every family should, be in grief and in sorrow, and their hearts were heavy, I told them when I preached the funeral on Friday, reason I told telling you this because you weren't there. I think there were 20 people for the funeral, including the family. Now, I'm not preaching to you. I'm just educating you. Okay? Sister Keeler was in the coffin. And I told the people, I said, I think maybe it'd be best to refer to her as the deceased and not by Norma Keeler, because Norma Keeler isn't with us today. And what you're viewing is but the house that she lived in. But bless your dear heart, she wasn't dead 5 seconds before she was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's comfort. And it's not just fancy words to bring comfort. It's the Word of God. It's God's promise that when God made Adam, He made him a living soul, and that soul will live forever in one of two places. Either with the Lord or in hell, but it will live forever. It is eternal. And this is what Paul is stressing here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. I believe with all of my heart, if the Lord decided to come today, Norma Keeler is going to be with Him. They're saved who've gone on to be with the Lord. They're going to come back. There's a reason why they're going to come back. Because they had to leave something. And the thing they left was the house they lived in. But they're not going to have to move back in that house anymore. God's going to glorify a body. That body. In a way, my dear friends, that it will be forever and forever, body and soul forever. Don't take my word for it. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Sleep is a term used to designate death here. For this we say unto you, and notice he's saying it, this Paul preaching, but he's not giving it as his opinion. He's preaching it as the Word of God. He said, this we say unto you by the Word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. There are going to be people, God's people, some people who know the Lord, still living on this earth and will not taste of physical death when the Lord comes back. But that does not give those people an edge. It says this, we say this unto you that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall, unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them that are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. I believe that. With a shout. That's going to wake a lot of Baptists up. With the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Bodies are going to come out of the graves that belong to the Lord, and living believers are going to be joined with those that come out of their graves. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. I like that, caught up. Harpazo means to snatch away. That's the reason I believe in a rapture, but we won't get into that. The thing is this, we'll be caught up to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Most of you, especially the adults who are present today, we have some precious little children and precious young people, but most of you who are adults have already been slapped down by death. You had it visit your home. You had it visit your loved one. You had it visited your children, and you've tasted of it. And it's not a pleasant thing. But my dear friends, we don't have that to worry about anymore. We can comfort one another with these words, that after death, we're with the Lord. Coming or going is just fine as long as we're with Him. So don't be ignorant about the second coming of Christ. And believers who have died. And I stress that, believers who have died. Give me a moment. Better make it 2 moments. On the conclusion, ignorance can be fatal. We're talking about ignorance this morning. My ignorance, your ignorance. Ignorance can be fatal. Some people have said what you don't know can't hurt you. Let me give you a Revised Standard Version of that. What you don't know can kill you. What you don't know can kill you. Yes, sir. 3 groups of people. Number 1, the unsaved. In Romans chapter 10, verse 3, being ignorant of God's righteousness. That's the unsaved man. He's ignorant of God's righteousness, and he goes about to establish his own righteousness, thinking he can get to heaven if he can live a good enough life. That's the unsaved. Be not ignorant of God's righteousness. There's a message in this to the saved. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. The reason we don't know any more than what we know is because we don't put forth any effort to learn any more than we know. About the Bible especially, and about spiritual things. That results in our ignorance. And then I've got a 3rd group. It's called the hopeless. You find this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 38. He that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. That's a tough statement, isn't it? He that is ignorant, if he likes being ignorant, just let him be ignorant still. He lived in ignorance. He'll die in ignorance. But for God's people, my dear friends, we may be dragging our feet on knowing some precious truths out of the Bible. Let's start reading our Bibles more. Let's believe it is the Word of God. Make it as much a part of your day as eating and things like that. It's so very important to know, and the only way we know is to read the book. So, Dan Cozart, I look at myself in the mirror, and I say, don't be ignorant. And I look at today at some of the sweetest people I've ever met in my life. And I tell you as your pastor, don't be ignorant. Study the Word. God has given us an enlightening book. Let's stand for prayer.